Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, April 24, 2016, 2 Timothy.
All right, if we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are studying the doctrine of pleasing, and we are in point 15. God the Father is well pleased. The Greek word is eudokeo. God the Father is well pleased with his eternal Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We saw the prophecy of this in the messianic passage of Isaiah 42, 1-4. We saw the fulfillment or the quoting of that passage in Matthew 12, verses 14 to 21. We also studied Matthew 3, 17, where at the baptism of Jesus, and he was baptized by John, and he wasn't John the Baptist. There were no Baptists back then. He was John who happened to be the one who baptized. So he was baptized by John, and as he was baptized by John, God the Father announced that Jesus Christ is his Son, the one that he loves, and in whom he is well pleased. We studied that, saw that in Matthew 3:17. It's also in Mark 1:11 and Luke 3:22. There was another announcement that God the Father made from heaven that everyone heard. At least Peter, James, and John heard. And that was God the Father announced to Peter, James, and John that he is well pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ, at the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's in Matthew. Well, we need to go, first of all, Matthew 16, 28, and then Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. As Jesus Christ is speaking in verse 28, he says, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man. A very, very important title given to Jesus Christ. It is one of the most powerful titles that our Lord Jesus Christ had as the Messiah, emphasizing his second coming. And his second coming to earth at the end of the tribulation period. We're in the church age. Church age will conclude with the rapture of the church. 7-year tribulation period. And then Jesus Christ returns as the Son of Man with power and great glory. And that title of him returning is the title of Son of Man. And he is saying to the people that are with him here, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You're going to, Jesus Christ said, you're going to see me, what it's going to be like at the second advent. You're not going to die, some of you. Now, obviously, those people are all dead and we haven't had the second advent. So how was that fulfilled? Well, Jesus Christ is God. And he knew he was about to go up on the mount. It's been called the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was going to take Peter, James, and John with him. So chapter 17, verse 1. 6 days later from the time that he made this announcement in chapter 16, 28. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Now, this is very dramatic of the glory of Jesus Christ. His face will shine like the sun. So here they are on the Mount of Transfiguration. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ's face is as bright as the sun. And by the way, when Christ comes back at the second advent, the only light that this planet will have is the light of the glory of Jesus Christ returning. He provides all the light. And his face is the light of the sun. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. He was having a very good experience. As far as experiences go, this is probably numero uno right here. Now, I know some of you have had some wonderful experiences. But they are a little bit short compared to this experience. They got to actually be there and see what Jesus Christ, a dress rehearsal of what it's going to be like when Christ comes back. They got to be there. And Peter, of course, Peter always, he's always opening his mouth just so he can get his foot in. So Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, what is he saying when he says this? Peter is right there and sees this. He sees this. He's there to witness this. He's an eyewitness to the transfiguration of Christ. But his conclusion, the doctrinal conclusion he comes to, is totally false. He thinks it's the millennial kingdom. He thinks this is the second advent. It is the millennial kingdom. Yay! Oh, we're in the millennium. And he's 100% wrong. Now, Peter picks up on this and teaches it on Thursday. Some of you have had some dramatic experiences. Maybe you had a grandfather, a father, an uncle. Somebody had some great experience. But it contradicts what the Bible says. If your experience is in contradiction to the Word of God is always right and your experience is always wrong. 100% wrong. Well, Peter's was 100% wrong. And that's why when he writes 2 Peter, which we're studying on Thursday, he comes to the conclusion, hey, I was at the Mount of Transfiguration. I had the greatest experience, greater than any of you have ever had, and I was wrong. So, he says, you have something that is more sure than your experience, and that is what the absolute truth of the Word of God says. What the absolute truth of the Word of God says is more sure than your experience. And Peter saw this with his own eyes, and he heard God the Father with his own ears. And he was wrong in his conclusion. So you might want to come to Thursday's class. Peter announces this. The absolute truth of the Word of God is the basis of your truth, not your experience. So, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son." This is God the Father speaking of Jesus Christ. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So again, we have our word El Dokeo. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll see. We're studying this, by the way. This is where we are in our study in 2 Peter on Thursday. Second Peter 1, verse 17. For he, actually, he says in verse 16, "We were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" El Dokeo. "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." But even as great as that experience was, we have an even more sure prophetic word. The Word of God. The absolute. When Peter taught the Second Advent, he did not go by his experience as his authority. His experience was not his authority. His authority was the Old Testament Scriptures. He studied the Old Testament Scriptures about the Messiah. He knew the Messiah and the passages about the Messiah. And he taught about the Second Advent from the passages in the Old. There are over 200 passages in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ in his Second Advent. Only 100 about his First Advent, over 250 about his Second Advent. And Peter knew them. He had the absolute truth of the Word of God, and he taught the absolute truth of God's Word. We have the even more sure prophetic word. And you would do well to pay attention to it. He learned from being there. So God the Father is well pleased with his eternal Son, as prophesied in Isaiah 42, 1-4, as he declared at the baptism of Jesus, and as he declared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 16:28-17:5 and 2 Peter 1:17. God the Father was also pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. And this is Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. He was in his hypostatic union, deity, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. Turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, it's really who in the Greek, referring to Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and the sustainer of the universe. as the second person of the Trinity. For by him, by the agency of Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, Jesus Christ, and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things are held together. He not only created the universe, he sustains the universe. As we speak, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was well pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace, reconciliation, that's the technical use of peace for reconciliation, through his blood, the saving work of Christ on the cross, shed on the cross. And of course, it is this ministry of reconciliation that God has given to all of you. At the moment of your salvation, you were commissioned not only a royal priest, but you were commissioned a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. And as a being commissioned as a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ, you are to present the ministry of reconciliation, the good news of the gospel, presenting Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, if you don't fulfill your priesthood, then you will never be motivated to fulfill your ambassadorship. Your priesthood precedes your ambassadorship. Your priesthood is representing yourself before God and consistent and faithful learning, believing, metabolization of the Word of God, developing virtue love, personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all occupation with Christ, and which motivates the fulfillment of your royal ambassadorship representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, Colossians 1:19. 16. God was pleased to reveal his Son in Paul, so that he might become the apostle to the Gentiles. God was pleased to reveal his Son in Paul so that he might become the apostle to the Gentiles. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, royal family of God, that the gospel I proclaimed is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. This was totally the work of God. totally the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, in fact, said of himself as an unbeliever, he was the worst of all sinners. He was trying to destroy the church of God. He was trying to destroy the royal family of God. He led many believers to their death and being stoned to death. And then Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. And the light was so bright, it blinded Paul. He wasn't Paul at that time, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was totally blinded. And then he heard Jesus Christ say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul of Tarsus realized that Jesus Christ was not a fraud. He was who he said he was. And he believed in him. And then God had a plan for Paul. He wound up being the greatest believer in perhaps ever. And the great missionary to the Gentiles. So in verses 15 and 16, Paul simply enumerates three things that God did for him. First of all, God set him apart from birth. God set him apart from birth. All his life to this point was a preparation for his ministry to proclaim God's grace and God's truth. Second, God called Paul by his grace. And this is a reference to the time of Paul's salvation. God called Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time. And Saul believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. The invitation came from God, not from Saul. God invited Saul to believe in Jesus Christ. Third, God was pleased to reveal his Son in Paul. He was pleased to reveal his Son in Paul. As an unbeliever, Saul of Tarsus was blinded to the deity of Jesus Christ. He thought in his mentality that Jesus Christ was just a fraud. So God gave Paul an outward vision of Christ on the Damascus Road, and later on, inner revelation concerning the full significance of the person and work of Christ, the time spent in the Arabian desert. The purpose of this revelation was that Paul might proclaim Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Thus, Paul emphasized that both his salvation and his commission owed nothing to man, but were totally by the grace of God. God the Father was pleased to reveal his Son in Paul. 17. The spiritually mature believer has virtue love. He has personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ. Because he has virtue love, he operates with virtue love. The spiritually mature believer operates with virtue love, not mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, of judging, slandering, maligning. There's no virtue love there. The spiritually mature believer operates by virtue love toward the weak believer and not arrogantly pleasing himself. The spiritually mature believer operates by virtue love toward the weak believer and not arrogantly pleasing himself. Self-centeredness, preoccupation with self. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 1, we who are strong, this is the mature believer, ought to bear with the failings of the weak, the immature believer, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. This is only the mature believer that operates this way, not the arrogant reversionist. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of the many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So the spiritually mature believer operates by virtue love toward the weak and not arrogantly pleasing himself. 18. Believers at work should not be man pleasers, but they should do their job as unto the Lord. Believers at work should not be man pleasers, but do their job as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Now you'll have here the word slaves and masters. This is labor and management for us today. So Ephesians 6, verse 5. Labor, be obedient to management with fear and trembling, without folds in your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. This is also taught in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 22, labor, obey management in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with true thinking of your heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving when you are on the job. So believers at work should not be man pleasers, but do their job as unto the Lord. One, this means having genuine humility. Humility is authority orientation. maximum respect for authority. Two, this means obeying policy. Obeying policy. Three, this means stay in fellowship and motivated by your personal love for God. This means stay in fellowship and be motivated by your personal love for God. Four, this means doing your job heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever your job is. And it doesn't make any difference what your job is. I told you, most of you, you're tired of hearing my illustrations. You all know that I buttered buns at Roy Rogers. That I washed dishes at Bertha's. You know that. Well, I never thought it was beneath me to do those things. I was just happy to have the work. I was courting a lady named Deborah Smalley. I wrote a letter to her every single day. I wrote a letter or a card, and in the card wrote a letter in the card every single day. I had to have a job. Didn't have to be well paying, and it wasn't. I know when I buttered buns at Roy Rogers, that was like $1.50 an hour. Now Bertha's was a major upgrade. That was $3 an hour. I mean, whoa. Ooh, oh. But I looked at it as doing my job for the Lord and tried to be the best bun butter and dishwasher that ever hit Houston, Texas. That was my summer job, so I could be in Bible class all summer. And so whatever your job is, I don't care how much you make, that's really a non-issue. But it's doing your job as unto the Lord. And not as a man pleaser. You should be able to work all by yourself. And at Bertha's, I was all by myself. Doing dishes, I was all by myself. Now, Roy Rogers, everybody was there, Roy Rogers, watching what's going on. But nobody had to say, "Hey, buddy, start buttering your buns over there." Nobody had to say that. I had buns stacked up all over the place. So believers at work should not be man-pleasers, but do their job as unto the Lord. Well, are you beginning to get the idea that pleasing is found in a lot of places in the Word of God? We just begun the fight. So next week, we'll pick up with the doctrine of pleasing again next week. With our heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ, and they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question, it's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in Him, there's the gift of eternal life. For those who reject Him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank You, sir, for the privilege of fellowshipping with You and Your Word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit might challenge each one of us, that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this In Jesus Christ's name, amen.